servants to descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are...
Amen. Good morning, church family. Today, we begin our sermon series on Exodus. Okay, the first half of the year, we'll be studying Exodus. And for January and February, we'll be focusing on redemption. Okay, so so this is the plan for January and February. As we think of redemption of God's people out of darkness, from chapters 1 to 18 of Exodus, we will be covering today's message will be on out of the now into the courts, preparation of the deliverer. And then next week, we will be considering the burning bush, the call of the deliverer, and then letting my people go in the name of God. And then the last night in Egypt, journey across the sea, Mara, Manna, and Messiah, and then raising your arms to pray. Okay, so that is the big picture as we consider redemption. Okay, after that, we'll be considering Revelation from the book of Exodus. And that is the plan as we cover the study on Exodus. So today we turn to the opening chapters of Exodus. It is a story of faith, courage, and God's sovereignty. The passage before us recounts how God prepared a messenger or deliverer for Israel during one of the darkest periods of history. Through the life of Moses, we see how God's providential hand is at work, even in the most desperate circumstances. As we think of redemption and revelation, let us begin by asking ourselves this question. What does it take to prepare a deliverer? Some of us may be thinking that it's beyond our pay grade. Nah? Looking at me, staring at me blankly, because why are you asking me to think of what does it take to prepare a deliverer? Who is a deliverer? That question we will answer as we progress along in the sermon. But for now, the preparation of Moses shows us that God uses adversity and providence to shape his chosen vessels. And we are all vessels of God. Have you ever wondered why adversity happened in your life? Hopefully, today's sermon will address that. But first of all, let us consider the backdrop, okay? The backdrop of history, the backdrop of oppression. And that is really found in Exodus chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, open it to Exodus chapter 1. I do not have this on screen, so you can refer to the Bible and read for yourself and follow along as I preach. A new king who did not know Joseph is found in Exodus chapter 1. The story begins with a shift of political power. A new Pharaoh arises, one who does not remember Joseph and his contribution to Egypt. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, who was the favorite, sabot by the brothers, sold to Egypt, right? And then he was a slave in Potiphar's court's household. And then he rose up to be a very good steward. So much so that Potiphar made him, you know, the chief steward, and later on he became the prime minister of Egypt. Remember that story? And then there was a drought in Israel, and his brothers had to come to Egypt to beg for food, and they happened to come to Joseph to beg for food. And because Joseph was used by God to bless Egypt, they had the food, the grains to supply to the brothers. And then he was revealed as their brother. Remember that story? Okay, so that's Joseph, okay? But this is a new Pharaoh who forgot the contributions of Joseph. So he began to have fear and insecurity because the people of Israel were growing in big numbers. And he thought that there will be a revolt, you know, and they will turn against them and leave. So he enslaves the Israelites, that is in Exodus chapter 1. And he orders then the killing of all male Hebrew infants. In Singapore, male children go and serve NS. Down there, their male children are killed. That is the difference. Imagine yourself living in a world where every male child is a target. Every male child will die. Picture a family, a father, a mother, and their newborn baby. Baby boy. Baby girl, no problem. But baby boy, that's where the challenge is. Struggling to keep their child hidden from soldiers who will go door to door to look for baby boys to kill them. This is the anxiety of this backdrop. And their anxiety mirrors the plight of Israel under Pharaoh. If you find this story somewhat familiar or, you know, resonates in your heart, you are not wrong, because when Jesus came, there was a similar story. Remember that? There's a change of character, but the story is pretty much the same, because Moses is a type of Jesus. Moses points us to Jesus. And despite Pharaoh's brutal edicts, God's purposes remains unshaken. It doesn't matter what the ruler says, God's purposes will remain, because God is God. So what happened was, the midwives, Shipra and Puah, defied Pharaoh's orders, choosing to fear God rather than fearing men, and they continued to deliver male babies, male Hebrew babies. And their courage preserved life and demonstrates that even small acts of faithfulness can have eternal significance. They may be just midwives, but without that midwife, there won't be a Moses. There won't be Hebrew babies. Some of us may be thinking that, hey, I'm just a small fry, you know, in my organization. I am, my work, my calling is insignificant. It is not. Whatever God has called you to do, it is significant. Even the midwives. Because it is through the midwives that Moses is delivered. Today, we ask ourselves, as we serve God in our calling in the marketplace, or wherever God has placed you, at home or in school, are you facing oppression or difficulty? Because the midwives were oppressed. They couldn't perform what they were supposed to do. If midwives cannot deliver baby, then they will be out of job, man. Today, we ask ourselves, what kind of oppression or difficulty are we facing? If you are facing any kind of oppression or difficulty, remember this. God is present. God is not absent. He often uses challenges to accomplish His purposes. You find that your work is hard. You find that your studies is hard. You find that managing your home is hard. God uses challenges to accomplish His purposes. That, in a nutshell, is the backdrop of oppression found in Exodus 1. Now we come to Exodus 2, where we will read of the birth and preservation of God's chosen deliverer. The birth and preservation of Moses can be found in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. It records for us this. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. Both of them are from the same tribe, the Levi tribe. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch, then placed the child in it and then put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister, the baby sister, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. This is a child of destiny. Moses is born into this hostile environment that I just shared. Yet his parents see that he is no ordinary child. He is a fine child. He is not like the rest of the baby. By faith, they hid him for 3 months to nurse him and to grow him, trusting that God has a future for him. And then after that, you know, when they could hide him no longer, they then placed him in a basket and set him afloat on the Nile. This is a picture of surrender. The mother of Moses putting the little baby in a basket and setting him in the Nile. Mothers, you understand the pain of separation, especially when you do not know the future of the baby. This is a 3-month-old baby. And as she walks to the river now, put him in the basket, it is a picture of surrender, isn't it? With her palms open wide, pushing the basket into the Nile. The Nile is not a small longkang. The Nile is a big river. You know, these past few days, it has been raining, right? And the government has warned us that there may be parts of Singapore that may have flash flood. It's nothing compared to the Nile. The Nile is a big river. What does the Nile symbolize? The Nile is a symbol of death. It is a symbol of death for Hebrew boys. But this Nile that is a symbol of death becomes a channel of deliverance for baby Moses. As his mother's trembling hands releases the basket, it is a picture of surrender, placing our most precious gifts into God's hand. When we surrender, we serve God with open palms. God gives and God takes away. And we continue to bless His name. As she surrenders, God's hand of providence was found in Pharaoh's daughter. Very interesting as we read of the story unfolding. Verse 5 continues as we consider the hand of providence. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. I pause here for a while. Why of all time now? And the Nile is a long river, a very long river. Why of all places that spot? Nothing happens by chance. And then her attendants, it continues, were walking along the riverbank looking out for now crocodiles, maybe, to make sure that the princess is safe to bathe in the river now. And then these attendants saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. The baby was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she exclaimed, or she said. Then his sister, this is Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" And she said, "Yes, go." So the girl went and got the baby's mother. So Moses was nursed by his own mother. And Pharaoh said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you for it. God's doing, right? This must be God's doing. This is a miracle. She gets paid for nursing her own baby. How nice, huh? If the government tell you, you have your baby, I pay for it. You know, you just raise the baby, I pay for it. I think the Singaporeans all will be very happy. But this was exactly what happened to Moses' mother. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses became Pharaoh's daughter's son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Pharaoh's daughter discovers the baby not by chance and had compassion on him. Against all odds, Moses is raised in the very courts of the king who sought to kill him. You see the twist to the plot. Huh? Here we see the irony of God's providence. The enemy's palace became the training ground for Israel's deliverer. What application is there for us? We must understand that God's plan often defy human logic and plan. I say that again. God's plans often defy human logic and plans. We must therefore learn to surrender and trust Him, even when the path seems uncertain and sometimes doesn't even make sense. When God wants to use someone, He calls us and He prepares us. How does God do it? Let's continue with verse 11 to 22 as we see how God prepares the deliverer. Verse 11. One day, as Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. They were slaves, remember? He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, buried him. The next day he went out and he happened to see two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Why are you hitting your brother? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? That means to say, who you think you are? Are you the judge? Are you a ruler? Are you thinking of killing me as you have killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Here we read of the prince of Egypt thinking that he had full power, taking the life of an Egyptian, when actually he is an Hebrew. He's a Hebrew raised in the king's court. He is actually not an Egyptian. But he killed the Egyptian. And he had to run for his life. If you were Moses, how would you feel? If you are somebody, if you are the prince, so to speak, or princess, and you killed somebody and you had to run for your life, how would you feel? Running away from danger is nothing new. This was when, the Hokkien say, Moses zao lo. You have to zao lo when you are desperate. When your life is at stake. Moses certainly felt like a failure. He probably felt that he is a failure. He didn't live up to his calling as a prince. He is royalty. But he had to kill somebody. And he had to run for his life. He becomes acutely aware of his people's suffering. He identifies himself as a Hebrew. I do not know whether you noticed just now in the passage, there was blue, you know, it was colored blue, my people, his people, and so on. He didn't identify himself as Egyptian, but Hebrew. And he was acutely aware of the suffering of the Israelites. And in a moment of rash anger, rage, he felt that justice must be done, and he took it to his own hand, and he kills the Egyptian oppressor. And then now he flees to Midian to escape Pharaoh's wrath. This marks the beginning of a long season of preparation in the wilderness. How long? How long? Not 4 months. Not 4 years. Not 14 years. But 40 years. One third of his life. One third of his life. Imagine you have to chao lo for one third of your life. Sometimes our failures feel like it is the end of the story. That's the end. Die ready. It is finished. Or I am finished. But for Moses, exile was a chapter of God's plan, God's greater plan for his life. So we shouldn't look at our failures as final. All of us have our fair share of success and failures. I have my own fair share of success and failures. But don't let your failure become final. Snap out of it. Do reflection and press on. Consider the story of Thomas Edison. You know who is Thomas Edison? He is the inventor of the light bulb. Without the light bulb, the world will be dark. How long did it take for him to invent the light bulb? It was told, or famously said, I have not failed in inventing the light bulb. I have just found 10,000 ways that won't work before he found a way that worked. How many times? 10,000 times. God gave him 10,000 opportunities. If Thomas Edison gave up at the 10,000th time, no one can fault him. I certainly will not fault him, because maybe 100 times I already give up. Right? But he didn't. And he famously invented the light bulb. Imagine if he felt like a failure and he stopped. Then that would be final. God often uses our failures to refine us. Not to condemn us, but to refine us. Your failures are not final until you have finally given up trying. Then that becomes final. Our God is the God of second chance. You fail, pick yourself up, try again and again and again. Failures are opportunities for us to grow. The failure of Moses was his opportunity to grow in humility and personal character. Why? Why humility and personal character? I can only imagine how it is to grow up in the palace. You don't even have to articulate your requests. It will be done for you. When you stand up, people will clear the way for you as you walk. You don't have to stop, and say, excuse me, you know. When you sit down, they will serve you your food and your drink. You don't even have to articulate. And that kind of entitlement makes one proud. So he had to learn. It was a time for him to grow, especially in humility and personal character. We continue with verse 16 of Exodus chapter 2. As he ran to Midian, it continues here, "Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water the father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up," you know, the very righteous Moses, huh? He wants justice, right? "He got up and he came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, 'Why today so early, Pangkang? Why have you returned so early today?' They answered, 'Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. He did all the work humbly.' 'And where is he?' Reuel asked his daughters. 'Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.' Moses agreed, came along, and stayed with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, 'I have become a foreigner in a foreign land.'" In Midian, Moses becomes a shepherd. From the prince of Egypt to a shepherd. The shepherd is, I think we already know, right? Pastor Isaac has already shared with us. The shepherd is not the highest, most distinguished occupation or calling. It is a very lowly calling. Imagine the prince of Egypt becoming a shepherd. Overnight. He needed to learn patience, humility, and leadership. And that is why God made him a shepherd. You know, in our life, sometimes our seasons change. You know, today you may be the prince of Egypt, tomorrow you may be a shepherd. Today you may be the CEO of a company, tomorrow you may be a retiree. Or today you may be a student, tomorrow you become a CEO. Right? Our seasons change. But that does not define us. It is an opportunity for Moses to grow, and it is the same for us. In every season of our lives, it is an opportunity for us to grow. And the lower that vocation, the more we will grow. So he learned patience. Have you tended to sheep or animals? Have you tried to talk to a cat? The sheep is dumber than the cat. Right? The sheep will follow other sheep. When one sheep roam astray, everybody else will follow, you know, blindly. And if you are the shepherd, you call the sheep, "Come, come, come." They will not hear you. They will follow the blind sheep. You need a lot of patience to shepherd. You need a lot of humility to shepherd. Now you have to feed the sheep. And sometimes the sheep bite your hand. Sometimes you bring them to the water. They don't want to drink water. Teaches you humility. It teaches you leadership. Doesn't mean that you walk, the sheep will follow you. There's this saying, right? If you are a leader and you are taking, if you are walking and no one follows you, you are taking a walk in the park. So Moses had to learn all this. It is in the wilderness that God shapes him into the man who will confront Pharaoh and lead the people out of bondage. It is in the wilderness where he is trained to be humble, to be a humble leader of God's people. He will have to be patient with them. Doesn't mean that he walked, the people of Israel will follow him, right? Doesn't mean that he says stop, everybody will stop, right? Doesn't mean that he say eat, everybody will eat, right? He had to learn patience. He had to learn humility. He had to learn leadership. And it was in the wilderness. Sometimes God placed us in a season of wilderness to grow us. Question for you is this. Are you in a wilderness season? Trust God that He's preparing you for something greater. The lessons learned in obscurity often prepare us for public ministry. Before God uses us as a great influence, as a servant leader, He prepares us. God is faithful, even when we are in the wilderness being prepared. God's faithfulness is unwavering. I can share with you my testimony. I have been serving the Lord for many years. I have my own fair share of ups and downs, highs and lows. Before I came to QBC, I was in a very low place in my ministry. And that was where God sent Pastor Peter and Pastor Isaac to me. Pastor Peter to mentor that mentoring group where Pastor Isaac and I was part of. I was in a valley. Every mentoring session, I would live in tears. During the mentoring session, I would be in tears because they used me as a case study. And I willingly say yes to it. Why? Because I was desperate. I was in the valley. I wanted Pastor Peter to give me some wisdom. I wanted them to journey together with me. I wanted to be accountable to them, and therefore I have to bear my soul. At times I think they know me better than my wife. Seriously. Because as a pastor, I do not bring my pastoring back home. That is my home. She is my wife. She's not my counselor. She's my wife. She knows next to nothing about what is happening in the church, what is happening in my office, what plans we have. She knows next to nothing. Okay, so don't have to ask her, you know. Or if you have something to tell me, come to and tell me directly. Don't go through her. She doesn't know anything. Those were my down moments. I felt like a failure. I thought I heard God wrongly. Pastor do so much damage. You know, and not good enough. Whatever you may feel when you feel down, your pastors feel the same way. So much so that I often joke, you know, my ambition is to be a Grab driver because I think I can drive very well. When I was during that season of low, God was faithful. God sent Pastor Peter, God sent Pastor Isaac, and then they journeyed with me. To their credit, they didn't ask me to throw in the towel. I persevered on for the next 1-2 years. And they continued to use me as case study for the next 1-2 years. And then finally, I said, enough is enough. This is what I will do. Then I shared with them the plan because accountability. Ma. Then the moment they hear that, they're very happy. I do not know why they're so happy. They say, hey, come and join QBC. Now I know why they're so happy, because back then Pastor Lawrence was already transitioning. He already told them. And that was how God restored me. God called me to do something greater. I remember telling Pastor Peter, Pastor, my church, 300 people, I want to scale down. I want to scale down. If possible, don't work as pastor. I want to scale down. Now you ask me to come to QBC with a bigger congregation. That won't work. That won't work for me. You know? But you know, Pastor Peter has got a lot of wisdom. He said, it's not the same. Leonard, it's not the same. You are no longer the only pastor. You have a bigger staff team. And QBC pastors very nice. And true enough, I took my mentor's word and I came here and I flourished. The following year was COH. Remember COH? I was part of that miracle. Were you part of that miracle? Yes, we were all part of that miracle. God's faithfulness is unwavering. In the wilderness season of your life, God is also present. He has a purpose and we must grow. I became a better servant leader. We continue with verses 23 to 25 as we consider God's unwavering faithfulness. God hears the cry of his people. In verse 23, next slide. During that long period, how long? 40 years, okay? That is the long period. You know, the Bible, 40 years in one short sentence, right? During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The old Pharaoh died. Huh? And then the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Previous slide. In our suffering, sometimes it can be quite long. When you are suffering, you will feel that it is very long. In this case, that long period was 40 years, one third of Pharaoh's life. The greater the task, the longer the preparation. The greater the task, the longer the preparation. 40 years he grew up. His life can be split up into three parts, okay? 40 years he grew up in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years leading the people into the promised land. If you feel that you're suffering, you're going through that long period of suffering, cry out to God. God hears your cry. Next slide. God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Even when you are suffering, God is concerned about you. His eyes, his watchful care is on you. You are not abandoned. God is not asleep. God is not dead. God is still alive and he is watching. God hears the cry of his people. As Israel groans under the weight of the oppression, God hears their cry and he remembers his own covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a powerful reminder that God's promises are unbreakable. What has God promised you? What have you read in the Word of God that is a promise to you? It is unbreakable. He promises to save you. He promised to seal you until the very end. He promised to come back for you and he will do it. And God does that by raising up a deliverer. Though the people couldn't see it, God was already at work. It is not overnight, you know, suddenly God called Moses and, hey, go and lead the people into the promised land. No. Before Moses was born, God already knew. When he was at birth, God already knew. When he was in the palace, God already knew. When he was running away into the wilderness, God already knew. And he was preparing Moses. Likewise, God knows about you. He is preparing you. Moses, the exiled prince, is being prepared to fulfill his destiny as Israel's deliverer. What about you and me? What has God done in your life and what is God preparing you for? We have been delivered from the bondage of sin by a deliverer, namely the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But also a human deliverer, the one who brought the gospel to share with you. We have a call. We read about Moses, we read about Jesus Christ, but we too have a call. You are a deliverer. Why? Because your friends are in bondage. Set them free. Set my people free. They belong to God. If we fail to deliver, then the delivery system is broken. Jennifer's parents came to know the Lord after many, many years of praying. Some 20 over years of praying. How did they become a Christian? We have been praying for them 20 over years. Can you imagine praying for someone's salvation 20 over years? Not two times, not three times. Because we love them. We want salvation to come to them. Whenever we sit down, talk about faith, cannot go through. Why? Because that generation think that they know more than the younger generation. Every generation is the same. Right? And it is very difficult for us to share to our own parents. Lo and behold, one June, when we were away in church camp or church retreat, she received a call from her mom saying that someone wants to come and help them with housework. Someone wants to come and help her to go and do marketing because now we are away in KL for church retreat and they got no way of getting food. And the first thought comes to mind is what? Scammer. Hey, be careful, be careful. We told the mother, be careful. You know, don't get cheated. Where got people so kind one? That was what he told the mother. But lo and behold, the mother still went ahead. Okay? And when we came back, we found out that this person is actually the cashier that is working downstairs of her block. And she's actually a Christian. And a 7-Eleven cashier was used by God to influence the parents. Invited her or invited them, both father and mother, to church. And they went. Heard the gospel. Became a Christian. Was baptized in the hospital. I still have a video in my phone. And this pastor's son-in-law, every Saturday, all he had to do was to drive the parents to church and then go for coffee. And then the joke was later on when the pastor came to know that it is me, the pastor was laughing. He said he was praying for my salvation. Yeah, this son-in-law just come and drop the parents-in-law and then go for coffee, you know. Must invite him to church. But that is life, isn't it? We must be ready to be a deliverer. The 7-Eleven cashier was a deliverer. God used her. God can also use you. God can also use me. Today, I hope we hear God's call. Because Moses is not an isolated case. Moses was the deliverer of God's people in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the greater Moses who delivered all of humankind. And you are also God's deliverer. I hope you hear the call of God today. Let us pray. Reflect on your journey. Are you trusting God with your now situation? Are you allowing Him to shape you in the wilderness? Are you willing to heed His call to be a deliverer? commit today to walk by faith and know that the same God who prepared Moses is also working in your life and my life. After a moment of prayer, I will close us in prayer. Father, thank you for the life story of Moses, a real life story, because we can resonate with his life. Because each one of our lives, we go through up and down. We have our moments that need surrendering. We have moments where we need to be shaped. And we hear your call to deliver others from the bondage of sin. Help us to trust you in every season of our lives, knowing that you are preparing us to be a great influencer in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.